as their own bodies. They ought to. The word ought kind of caught my attention as I was kind of digging in and studying. And the word ought here means to owe a debt. To, you know, I got a bill that just came due and I owe it. It's not something that's... There's two different words that could have been used. It's not a word that means it's absolutely necessary, like you're going to die if you don't. But you ought to. In other words, husbands... I'm not sure if I should tell you this, but you won't die if you don't love your wife like this. But you really ought to. It's your personal obligation. You really ought to love this way. So men, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now what's this talking about? Love yourself. Well, I don't really love you. I'm just loving myself. You know, what's that all about? Well, back in verse 23, in Ephesians 5:23, Paul's already told us this. He said, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." Now, I know a lot of times when I read that verse, I think the head, like the head of the corporation, you know, the boss, you know, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the boss of the church. That's the husband, the boss of the wife. And actually, if you pay attention to the context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the head, not just as the guy in charge, but head as the thing that sits on the shoulders. The head of the body. You get me? There's a little bit of difference there. He's not just talking about head like being in charge. He's talking about the fact that this head is connected to this body with this neck. Right? Are you with me? So he says... So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Because, see, if we can get this idea that's going to be woven in this morning, that we really are supposed to be so connected, a husband and a wife should be so connected, it's like a head and a body. It's like a head and a body. My body really does not mind it when my head says, "Let's go to Cold Stone." It really doesn't. It doesn't. It's fine. Looks, sounds good to me. You know, and in fact, the head gets something out of it too. The head tastes it, you know, and the ice cream comes down and the whole body gets it. You're connected. Do you think of your head as being a different entity as your body? No. No, in fact, if you try to take the head and separate it from the body, what happens? You die. So when he says, husbands, you really ought to love your wife like your own body because you're just really loving yourself because you're connected. Two have become one. Two have become one. It says verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." You know, we talk about some people having a poor self-image, and that happens. But you know, even people with poor self-images still eat. They do. You don't stop eating. We all eat. We don't stop it. We've got to eat. I may not like myself, but I still eat. Even if I'm on a diet, I still eat. We nourish and cherish our own bodies. We ought to nourish and cherish one another. Now, there's two words, and there'll be two lessons here. Nourish and cherish. You'll be taking notes. First one is nourish. What's that all about? It's about eating. It's about, the word means to nurture, to maturity, to support, to feed, to fatten. In fact, the root of it has to do with breastfeeding, you know, to give, to suck, have the baby, you know, being fed, nurturing. Nourish. I would say nourish equals meet needs. Feed me. Meet needs. We ought to nourish one another. Men and women are different. We aren't all that alike. I mean, I know we all have two arms and two legs and stuff, but there's a lot that's different from men and women. We talked a little bit about that last week. This confuses us men because we think that everybody thinks like us, and they don't. And when it comes to meeting another person's needs, sometimes we don't quite get it. Sometimes we don't quite understand what the other person needs. A concerned husband went to a doctor to talk about his wife. He says to the doctor, "Doctor, I think my wife is deaf because she never hears me the first time and always asks me to repeat things." "Well," the doctor replied, "go home tonight, stand about 15 feet from her and say something to her. If she doesn't reply, move about 5 feet closer and say it again. Keep doing this so that we'll get an idea about how deaf she is, how close you have to get." So the husband goes home and he does just what he was asked to do. He starts off at about 15 feet from his wife, who's in the kitchen as she's chopping some vegetables for dinner. And he says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" He doesn't hear a reply. So he moves 5 feet closer and he says again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Doesn't hear anything. Moves another 5 feet, keeps getting closer until he's right up next to her. He says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she replies, "Well, for the fourth time, it's vegetable stew." Think about this. Who is the deaf one? Sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we think what I need is what you must need. That's not always the case. Do we know what each other needs? This isn't just about marriage, is it? Obviously. This is about relationships. All of our relationships. What do you need? Do we know what the other person needs? You know, guys, we like to fix things. We see a problem, we like to fix it. You know, the broken toilet, I'll go fix the toilet. You know, the garbage disposal is jammed, I'll go fix the thing, you know. And so she comes home from work. She's had a bad day. The boss has been yelling at her and just making life horrible for her. And she starts telling you this stuff. And you get all upset. You get all angry. And you want to go down and tear this guy apart limb from limb, right? In fact, you say, "You know what, honey? Go quit that job. You don't need that job." And what are we? We're trying to fix it. And she says, "Well, hold on a second. I didn't want you to do that. I just wanted you to listen to me." Because, see, sometimes we don't always get it. Sometimes we don't always understand what the real need is. What does your spouse need? What does your friend need? If I asked you to take a piece of paper, and I won't do this, but if I did, let's say I asked you to take your bulletin, and guys, I want you to write down what you think your wife's top 10 needs are. And then I say, "Ladies, now you write down what your top 10 needs really are." How close would your lists be? I'm not sure if I'd even have a clue. Would I know? Because we're guessing a lot of times. What does your spouse need? Husbands, wives, friends. What are the needs? We need to meet those needs. Nourish one another. I am finding that an excellent way to be one of the ways that I try to meet needs, one of the ways, just one little corner of my life, is I'm trying to learn to pray better. I'm working at a grocery list for God. That's kind of what I call it, my grocery list for God. And there are certain people that I will pray for, and I try to do it every day. And I kind of picture like there's a big grocery store in heaven, and God's going to fill your order. And some things I think, you know, sometimes I think some of the things are going to take about 25 times you have to ask him before he fills it, because maybe, I don't know why. Is it just because he's hard of hearing, or is it maybe he wants to know how serious I am about this thing? But if God had a grocery store in heaven, and God had things that could meet the needs of your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, wouldn't you be asking him for it? Wouldn't you be asking, what's on your list? What do you pray for every day for your spouse? "Oh, I pray for her. I just, God bless her."
No. That's okay. But can you get a little more specific? Are there things that you pray? I think that's one of the ways we can nourish one another.
He said, nourish and cherish. That second word was cherish. And the word cherish has to do with heat. It means to keep warm. And it could be the idea of loving tenderly, you know, hugging and kissing and all that kind of stuff. To keep warm. I think one of the great dangers in our society today, in most kinds of relationships, is that it gets cold. The fire goes. You lose the heat. The passion goes away. The world teaches us that if he just doesn't feel it anymore, it's time for another person. It's time to switch. I guess it's over, is the way we're taught in the world. God says, well, here, let me give you a match. Let's just relight this thing on fire. In fact, here, I'll give you a fan. You could fan the flames a little bit. You know what, dear friends? I don't know if you've discovered this yet. I think for some of us, you have to have been married 5 or more years. We've been married over 28 years now. It is normal for relationships to go up and down, up and down. It is normal. You're not odd because you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I just don't quite feel the same way I did when we got married. So, it doesn't mean you have to settle for it. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Because feelings go up and down doesn't mean that you have to settle for the feelings being down. But there is a way to get it back. There is a way to light the fire. I want to show you this. This is from Revelation chapter 2. Look at Revelation chapter 2. It's a scriptural principle that works in quite a few areas. Revelation chapter 2. How do I get the fire back? And I got to tell you, this is one of those tested, tried and true principles. This isn't just something that I heard from a great message and I'm going to copy it for you. This is something that I live. This is something that I've practiced for a long time. And this is good. This works. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 2, you have a series of 7 letters. Does anybody know who the letters are being dictated by? Who's the author of the letters ultimately? Jesus. John is taking dictation here, but Jesus is dictating these letters to John. And he's writing the letters to who? Churches. Now, if you've been following these analogies we've been having about marriage, the relationship between Jesus and his church is just like a husband and a wife. So you can learn some things. You can pull some of this stuff out. These relationships between Jesus and the church, you can put them right, plug them right into your marriage, right into your relationships. Verse 4, Revelation 2, verse 4. The husband says to his wife, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The passion is gone. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, Jesus tells the church how to find that first love. How do I get back to that first love? And he says 3 things. If you're writing notes, there's 3 things that you can do. The first one is to remember. You think back to what it was like. As a Christian, you will go through this. As a Christian, you will go through times where, you know, when you first came to the Lord, boy, was it exciting. Boy, was it thrilling. Nothing was like it. Do you remember? How many of you, can you remember what it was like the day that you opened your heart to Jesus? Wasn't that exciting? Wasn't that like the most awesome thing? And it will go down. It can go back up. You remember. You remember. You think back to what it was like when it was passionate. You think back to when you were first in love with the Lord in a marriage. You think back, or in a relationship. You think back to when it was good. Why do I need to do that? Because you need to know
Because that's where you're headed. That's where you're going. That's your goal. Remember where you have fallen from. The second thing he says is to repent. To repent, to turn around. Repent means you're doing something wrong and you turn around and you go back the other way. In our relationship with the Lord, if I'm doing things in my life that are taking me away from Jesus, I need to turn those things around. If I'm spending time with people who are taking me away from the Lord, I need to spend less time with them. If I'm doing things, if I'm going places, if I'm looking at things on the internet that are taking me away from Jesus, I need to repent. Is there any question why my love for the Lord is less? It's because I'm going the wrong way. In a relationship, I got to ask myself, is there something I'm doing that's taking me away from the relationship? Sometimes work just takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Sometimes you just can't help it. Sometimes you have to work hard. But sometimes you don't always have to work as hard as you do. Sometimes we use work as an escape to get away, to not spend the time with people that we ought to be spending time with. Turn it around a little bit. Maybe there's somebody else. Maybe that there's somebody, could be somebody that you're working with, that you're kind of like, you know, here I am. Life at home has not been real fun. We just argue, we complain, and we just tolerate each other. And yet there's this person at work that, well, guys, they actually seem like they like me. You know what? That's dangerous. You need to turn that around. Because if you're going back to where you need to be, you need to turn this around. Repent. Stop the things that are taking you away from the marriage. And then the last thing is do the first works. Or if you want to write all R's to remember it, that's how I remember it, is redo. Remember, repent, and redo. Do the first works. Now, what's the first works? That's what you used to do. That's what you used to do when it was, it's hot in here. Whoa. As a Christian, when you first came to the Lord, and boy, were you on fire for Jesus. What were some of those things? You tell me. What were some of those things? Come on. Read your Bible. Witness. Pray. Go to church, worship, you know, all those kinds of things. You do them. You get back and you do them. In relationships, let's say romance, what were those first works? What are the first things? What are those kinds of things you're doing when the romance is going? Huh? I can't hear. A date. Yes. Go. Why do we stop dating? I don't know. We feel like, what, I landed the fish. I don't have to throw it out anymore. No. Date. Take her out on a date. Hold hands. Oh, I like that one. Compliment. Kissing. And other assorted things we won't go into. Enjoy one another. Sure. You do all those kinds of things. Now, you know, write love notes, send flowers, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, the problem is, then you're saying, well, yeah, but I just kind of don't feel that. You know, aren't I being hypocritical if I say something nice and I don't really mean it? No, it means you know where you're going and you're going to get there. I like the old illustration of grandma's pump on the farm. You know, you remember watching Mayberry shows, you know, where they'd have the pump, you know, and all this kind of stuff out on the farm. My understanding is that you would keep a bucket of water next to the pump. And the reason why you would keep a full bucket of water is because if the pump has just been sitting there for a while and you start pumping, all you're going to do is suck air. And so what you got to do is you got to pour some water down the pipe, fill up the pipe with water, and then when you start pumping, well, you pump water back out. You put water in to get water out. You put love in, and what do you get out? You've got to prime the pump. We think that actions should follow feelings, but you know what? Sometimes feelings follow actions. You do the kind things. You do the nice things and you keep working at it. Last week, I love that quote. I stuck it in my notes again this week. The fellow that said, you know, I don't know if your marriage is made in heaven or not, but one thing I do know, the maintenance needs to be done on earth. Relationships require work. You have to keep throwing coal into the hopper. You need to keep putting fuel to keep the fire going. If you don't, you wonder why is the fire burning, dying out? Is there any surprise? You've stopped putting effort into it. Put some effort into it and you will see the fire come back. In fact, I give you a guarantee, money back guarantee. I'll give you your money back today if this doesn't work. If you do this for a week, it's that quick. You do this every day for a week. If you're struggling with your relationship, if you will pray every day and you will start doing the first works, something's going to happen in your heart. It will. Fan the flames. Light the fire again. Nourish and cherish. We need to do that. We need to do that in our relationships. Let's go back to Ephesians. Paul says, verse 30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, this is actually one of the most often quoted verses in the New Testament, where the New Testament is quoting an Old Testament verse. This Old Testament verse is like quoted more than just about anything that I know of. It comes from Genesis chapter 2. It's the story of Adam and Eve, about God putting Adam to sleep and taking the rib out and making woman out of the rib. And then it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There's two principles here about marriage here. Leaving, and in New King James it says joining, or we would say Old King James is cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. I like that because it rhymes. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving. When God speaks of a man leaving his father and his mother, he's talking about the closest relationships that you could have. He's talking about stepping back from the closest relationships that you have. Doesn't mean that you don't actually stop talking to your parents or that you don't honor your parents or any of that. But it means that now your wife takes the place of the most important relationship in your life. That's the idea. That's the principle behind leaving. Now, there is a verse in Matthew 6:21, and it says this, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I call this the treasure principle. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I usually think of this in terms of finances. You can tell what's important to people about by looking at their checkbook. You find a lot about your priorities in life by looking at your checkbook. You know, when people, you know, I guess one of the typical things, you know, when somebody puts a lot of money into their car and they're always putting stuff onto it, you can tell that it's a priority in their life. It's okay to put stuff in. It's okay to take care of your car. Don't get me wrong here. But you can tell where a priority is by where the treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another kind of treasure is time. You mentioned that this morning. You mentioned, Dave, as you were giving announcements, you were talking about what you give to the church. Time is an important treasure. When my mom used to ask me to do things like take out the trash, and I would say, "I'm sorry, Mom, I gotta go, I don't have time." Her reply, this is a mom's reply, moms, write this down, this is a good reply. Her reply was, "Well, Richard," no, you don't tell your son, you don't call your son Richard, but she would say to me, "No, Richard, you always have time for the things that are important for you. Where your treasure is, or your heart will be." Well, another kind of treasure are the things that are going on in our heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And the idea is this. Here's my point. Husbands, wives, be careful who you share your treasure with. Be careful who you share your treasure with. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, you go through a tough time at work or a tough time in life. Maybe life is just stinky for you. And you know what? It is not uncommon in this workaday world, in marriage, it's not common for a husband and wife to actually spend more awake, cognizant time with another person than their spouse. Because I know you sleep together, but you can't count that as being together. I mean, you don't talk unless you talk in your sleep. Now, I do, so I guess that counts, right? No, but awake time. And see, sometimes we spend more time with other people, and you can't help that, can you? But what happens, and especially when you're going through tough times, and you know, this secretary at work, She's really good to me. She really helps me out. And I just so appreciate her so much. And then you sit and you start pouring out your heart to her. Be careful. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Because you're pouring out your treasure. And where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know, that's one of those turnaround things. Repent. Repent. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. See, part of marriage is about leaving. Part of marriage is, you know what? There will be no one more important in my heart after Jesus. There will be no human person more important than my wife. And I have to work at that. Leaving. Leaving and cleaving. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Cleaving. What's the cleaving all about? The Greek word that's translated cleaving, it's gluing. It's like a slapping glue all over everything and sticking it together and gluing two things together. It's being real close. It's being connected at the hip. Sometimes we get to thinking that this two shall become one thing, and we go, oh, that's talking about sex. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Oh, yes. Well, yeah, sex is a part of it, but it's a whole lot more than that. Because the picture Paul is painting is that a husband and wife is about a head and a body. And that's not particularly sexual. That's like just life. Right? That's just life. That is like way more than sexual. You could actually live without sex. Did you know that? I think this is true. I think this has been a proven fact. Some of us don't believe that. But it's actually a proven fact. But you can't live without your head. Right? You come up here, lop my head off. I won't live. How about that? I'd be dead. You following me? Cleaving. It's bigger. It's not just about sex. It's about being a part of each other. And I've been thinking about this all week, and I've been quite disturbed about it. Because I'm finding myself so challenged that I'm wondering if I've really gotten this or not. So much a part of each other that you die without each other. Kind of like that. I think for some of us, we're afraid that's just a little too close. You know, if I let you know too much about me, I don't know if I'd feel quite safe about that. You know, there's some parts of me that I've had conversations with folks, guys and gals, and they'll tell me these, I hear everybody's deep, dark secrets, and they will say, well, I don't know, should I tell my wife this? And it's like, oh my gosh, this will just destroy her. What, you know, and I don't know about some of those questions. But you know what? Ultimately, that is what it should be about. Ultimately. I think one of the great great verses that is a standard for marriage is Genesis 2:25. It says this. This is after the leaving and cleaving verse. The next verse says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked and unashamed. Now, it's not about nudity. It's about openness. It's about openness. That I could actually completely be myself. That you could look right through me, past all the little walls that I put up, past all the doors that I've closed, that you could open up all the closets in my life. So what? I think that's what cleaving is about. I think that's what two becoming one is all about. The scary thing is that's just like, I can't trust this to anybody. I wonder if a key is learning grace, unconditional love, unconditional acceptance. Ephesians 4:32 talks about being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. And I don't know if you remember that study, but Ephesians 4:32, the word for forgiving is the word gracing. It's literally gracing one another, showing one another the same kind of grace that God shows us. And you know what? He sees everything. He sees everything in us, and He's so in love with us. Two becoming one, leaving and cleaving. I think sometimes if we could learn, maybe you might not think that your spouse would be so gracious. Maybe you should be gracious. Maybe you be the one to start. Maybe you be the one to say, you know what? When you catch him doing something stupid, when she does something that just is just, you let it go. Leaving and cleaving. He says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So he summarizes this whole section we've spent last 3 weeks on. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Verse 32 is just something I just want you to think about just for a second. And then we're going to take communion. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's a great mystery? The verse in front of it, where he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but you know, the mystery I'm talking about is the thing between Christ and the church. He's been talking about marriage, teaching us about marriage by looking at Jesus in the church. But then he goes back and he thinks about this and he kind of flips it backwards. And he takes the marriage verse and talks about Jesus in the church, leaving and cleaving. You know, like the relationship that God wants to have with us. We've been talking about being so close to each other, two becoming one. That's what God wants with you. And it involves leaving and cleaving. We got to leave the old life. And we've got to cleave to Jesus. Where we find complete acceptance, complete love, complete understanding. Oh, that our relationship with Jesus could be so close that if I ever sensed that He wasn't there, I would die. the head being cut off. That's what Jesus wants. Such a close relationship between us and Him. It starts by you opening your heart to Jesus. And it's possible that some of you this morning in here have never done that. That's possible. I don't know everybody's heart, nor would I ever pretend that I did. For some of you, maybe you have never said yes to Jesus. I know that there are people that go to church and they play the game and they fool everyone. Maybe it started once because a girlfriend took me to church and the only way I could stay with her was to go to church. And so I learned to do churchy stuff. And I do pretty good at it. But I've never said yes to Jesus. You know what? Why in the world not? Why in the world would you ever say no to someone who loves you so much? Someone who didn't just say that He loved you. He died in your place. He took the bullet. He jumped in front of the car. He sacrificed Himself for you. Make today the day. Make today the day that He is down on His knees like the groom-to-be. Down on His knees with the little ring box open, showing it to His intended. And He says, "Will you marry me?" His offer isn't enough to make a wedding. She has to say yes. "I will say yes to you. Will you say yes to Jesus?" Let's pray.